Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. How many of you guys were at the workday? Yeah, well, those are some low hands. I did notice something, though. I must have not communicated clearly because apparently after we eat, we went home. I wasn't prepared for that. No, I'm kidding. I was kind of hoping myself that after we eat, maybe next time we will go home because that was pretty hard to get going. Karen Reed and some people put together this lunch for us, and it was like lasagna and cookies and brownies and salad and bread, and just the more you ate, the more I just kind of like sat in the parking lot, not wanting to move anymore. I probably overdid it with those. The brownies were chocolate brownies that were very rich and then had chocolate chips on top of that. And of course, then I had the bag of three cookies also, and it just was all downhill from there. I did have an announcement that I just wanted to make really quickly before we get going, and that is we are considering a trip to Israel, primarily led with Cornerstone, and maybe other people even outside of Cornerstone would join us, but we are considering it. But what we'd like to do is find out what interest we have for a trip like that. The date is tentatively next year, June. And so that's kind of the time frame. As far as the specific date, we're still working that out. But right now, we're trying to determine what kind of interest do we have. And maybe that date works, and maybe that date doesn't work, and we need to move it again to make it work for everybody. But what we would like to do is invite you on April 18th at 6:30. So April 18th at 6:30 to come to the church building, 116 South Church Street, for an informational Israel trip meeting. And so what that would be is anybody who has ever thought, maybe I'd like to go to Israel or the Holy Land or see where Jesus walked, this would be the meeting to go to. Because you will get to see, there's a whole bunch of information. I don't even want to go into it here, but there are a bunch of different trips within Israel that we could do, lengths of time, all that stuff. So if you've ever considered, I might want to do that someday, all the way to, I will do that next June. You want to go to this meeting on April 18th at 6:30 so that you can ask all your questions. Everything can be explained. We can kind of figure out if there is enough interest for Cornerstone to do a trip like this, or if maybe there's another avenue to still get people that want to go, but maybe not directly with Cornerstone or have to move the date or something like that. Does that make sense? So if you're at all interested in something like that, you're going to want to be there April 18th at 6:30. And I hear there's going to be some dessert stuff there. So it might be worth it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, uniting together as followers of you, people that have repented of sin, knowing that we are not righteous, placing our faith in Jesus, that he is righteous, and trusting in the imputation of his righteousness into the man or woman who repents of sin and places their faith in Jesus to get that work done. God, we know that we are saved by grace. And then there's a period that we are saved by your grace. There's nothing else by which we are saved other than grace, something that's undeserved. And we know that reflects several attributes about who you are as God and King and Sovereign and Omnipotent. Father, I pray that this morning that you would bless this time, that we would understand the simple point of this parable, and that we would then be able to, having understood that, apply those principles into our lives as people who are waiting on your return. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. About 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor up in Washington, and I also, on the side, used to work on cars, kind of fixing them, If there's, you know, a bad transmission, I'll replace the transmission. If there's a check engine light and people don't want to deal with it, I'll do that. If they're going to go get their brakes done and they go to Les Schwab and they're like $1,100, I'll use Campbell's Auto Shop instead. And it kind of turned into something I was doing pretty frequently. And so what I then began doing is having a student from the youth group who's interested in that type of work join me, and I'll teach them what I know, which isn't a lot, but it's something. And then as they became worth the time, I would pay them 10% of whatever we made on the project. So typically, the 10% thing would come into play mainly with painting of cars. There'd be people that had a car and they just would want a nice, you know, paint job on it. And there's various shops that you can go to. But my promise was in the prep work. And so for some people who care about the longevity of that paint job, that was monumental. But if you cared how the car looked, I might not be the right person for that job. But I'd bring these kids along, and we would do this work together, and they would learn something, and I'd get some help, and I would yell at them, and they would, you know, go home sad. Actually, I used to, before I started paying 10%, I would pay them in tacos from Taco Bell. I tell you what, if you help me, you know, I'll get you 8 tacos from Taco Bell. And we would do that. And more, obviously, was more the relational side. Well, there was this guy, this kid. His name was Drew Whithorn. I'm hoping he sees this someday. But he kind of became my right-hand man. I called him 10%. That was like his nickname, because he would come and help me. I'd give him 10%. And we made some decent money together doing that. But he just was a hard-working guy, eager to learn, and also very available. We spent a lot of time together. And he's a deep thinker too, which was very impressive at that age, to have somebody that really cared about like theology and doctrine and nuances and scripture and all that stuff. And so we'd have a lot of these good conversations, spend a lot of good time together. He would help me and I'd pay him 10%. And we also did some outdoorsy stuff together, because he's outdoorsy, I'm outdoorsy, and that'll be brought into the point there at the end of this story. There was this time, though, where Drew Whithorn and I were working on a car. I don't remember what it is. I rode my motorcycle to the shop. His mom dropped him off. And it was time for this little shop time to be over. So he calls mom and says, "Mom, can you come pick me up? I got to get to this party." And it was, you know, like, it wasn't like party, right? It was just like a birthday party. And his mom's like, "Oh, I can't because I got this and that going." Granted, it was probably Drew's fault. Okay, so if Drew's watching, it's Drew's fault. And so now we're in this predicament where we're standing there looking at each other, and I have a motorcycle that the back seat's like this big, and I got this big, you know, like 16-year-old that looks like he's 22, and we're looking at the motorcycle, and he's kind of like, "My mom can't come get me, and I don't want to stay there." And so, you know, the dots are getting connected. If I didn't offer him a ride, it was going to get awkward. So we pull a Dumb and Dumber and both get on this thing. And he is just like, you know, snuggled up, right? Because, you know, the back seats on those style, you know, racing bikes are very small, and you feel like you're going to fall off. So he's all up on me, all wrapped around me, which, you know, I, for several reasons, I'm not a fan of that. Like, I don't want students that close to me ever. But that's how you just ride a motorcycle. So I decide that I'm going to go ahead and do this. So we get going, and he's almost bigger than I am because the seat's higher. I don't know if you know what bike I'm talking about, Yamaha YZF 600. He's just right there, and I almost was hoping I didn't have a helmet so I could just be like, "Hey, I'm going to leave you here. Your mom's going to come get you and leave." But I, for some reason, still to this day, it haunts me, I had a helmet. So we put that helmet on. Drew gets on, and I drive him to this party. So then I'm almost there. I'm thinking like, "Wait, this is a party with like all the youth students, you know, like it's like one of the kids' birthdays." And so I'm going to ride up with Drew hanging on me like a monkey and drop him off. And so I didn't drive down the driveway. I dropped him off at the end of the driveway, sent him on his way there. But this kid, Drew and I, we had a really obviously tight relationship, especially starting at that point. And I was invited to his wedding, and just a moment just to talk about how God works in people's lives. This kid came from a situation that is not ideal. Father pretty absent, mom doing her best, and This kid now, this sounds bad. I almost reached out to him to ask, but he's either a pastor or going into missionary work or something like that. He has a Bible degree, super knowledgeable, totally sold out for Christ, following him, and just complete repentant, redeemed follower of Jesus. Totally saw God redeemed by God because God said, "You're mine, Drew," and just really cool story. He gets married, cool Christian lady. And they have this wedding up in the mountains at this camp because he's outdoorsy, right? So, do you guys know what a processional is? Most of us should know what a processional is. That's like at the beginning of a wedding where everybody comes and walks and up and everybody gets arranged for the wedding. It's the beginning part where everybody kind of comes and meets up. So Drew, being Drew, he decides that it's not going to be enough to be up in the wilderness. It's not going to be enough to be deep in the wilderness. It's not going to be enough to be sitting on log benches and hay bales and things like that, very outdoorsy, that he must zip line in to his wedding. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but you know how that process works. You come zipping in with a zip line harness on, and then you got to get all untangled off of that thing. But Drew did it. He absolutely 100% zip lined in to his wedding. And I think he even had some soundtrack going on in the background as he came zipping in. And he just was living his best life right then. And I think his wife, soon to be wife, was pretty impressed with him, actually. So they're a good fit. But that's how his processional went. And many of us, when we have weddings, there's different things we do. There's like Unity Sand. There's Unity Candles. I don't know if you've seen kind of like the more somber and formal, processional, where people are walking in all slow. And they got, the typical younger, toddlerish, maybe 9-year-old flower girl putting flowers down. And then you have another processional, right, where there's some guys in some like cut-off shirts and overalls, doing some dance and flinging roses out of some fanny pack or something. So there's all sorts of ways these processionals have their zip lines. All sorts of things that I would consider are a part of a wedding, but that are kind of unique. And one thing that you notice is there's not a lot of documentation historically on weddings, because everybody just kind of knew how they went and they were a little bit flexible, but the core was there. You can have a wedding at a beach right now. You can have a wedding in a church. You could go to the courthouse and elope. I mean, there's different ways, but we kind of know, and it's not really documented. So what we're going to find is that there's a parable around a wedding processional, in that part of the reality is that we don't know a ton about that day wedding processionals, although we do know a little bit. But let's not get tangled up in that. What we're dealing with is a processional. So think that in your mind. The illustration is going to be a wedding processional, people walking to a certain point to get married. And let's read the text with that in mind, knowing what situation this is, okay? And we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some yourselves." But while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." This is Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives a parable. And we know this from the previous studies we've done on parables, that there's usually one or two, but usually one main point that is trying to be drawn out figuratively through an illustration. We call that a parable. So if you're reading in the ESV or any of the translations that say there were 10 virgins, that is essentially 10 young ladies that are unmarried. We would call them bridesmaids, right? So the NLT does some work for us and translates that bridesmaids because that's accurate to what we would understand that is. So five of them are wise and five of them are foolish. Some would like to maybe draw a conclusion about the 50-50 split. I don't believe there's anything there. It's maybe, if anything, to eliminate an idea that there is something there. Just to say that there are 10, five of them foolish and five of them are not. The idea is that some of them are going to be foolish and some of them are not. When we think about what's happened here, there was a custom where the bridegroom, which is also kind of unusual for us, we usually call them the bride and the groom, right? So the groom is coming to marry the woman he is engaged to and betrothed to. He is coming to marry her. And he walks to her house. Now, if he had a wedding party of any sort, they would be walking with them. And then the bridesmaids come out, meet them before he arrives at the bride's house, and then walks with their lamps and lights the way. And it does have a beauty factor, of course. Am I right, ladies? A bunch of lamps going along, a beautiful procession to the woman's house, to the bride's house. And then there they'd be married. And then there would either be a banquet there or they'd retire back to the groom's house. And there would be some sort of feast or banquet there. And so what's happened is we see these bridesmaids are going out to meet the groom. They took lamps. When you think of lamps, think one of two things. You guys have seen Aladdin, right? If you haven't, you just need to do it. Okay? There's a lamp. Okay? Think of that lamp, right? And the top kind of comes off. The genie comes out at the end. But you can take the top off because you put oil in there. Now imagine if you had shoved some cloth into the nozzle of that lamp and went down and got into the oil. It could draw oil from the lamp to the top and you'd light the piece of cloth that's hanging off the end. And it would kind of act like a lamp drawing up that oil. Another way to look at it is that, and this could have been the case, is that think of a handle with a dome over it and then a piece of cloth stuck into a hole, piece of cloth hanging out, and you would soak that rag and light it, and then that's your lamp. And it would stay lit long enough for you to go out. You'd meet the groom, and if there's a wedding party there with them, meet them and walk back, and you'd have enough light for that. So one of those two things, okay? Now, another thing that we see is that five of the bridesmaids brought extra oil. So whatever oil was allotted for this lamp, the five brought extra oil. Okay, so think of one of those two lamps. We're not talking flashlight or anything like that. This is like, you know, the best technology they had for light while walking around were these lamps. It's like the flashlight of today, okay? So what I want to do is read verse 2 now. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So we have what the lamp was. We have bridesmaids. We have the groom. We've explained that. Now we get to this point where they're going out there and we see that there's five and five. Five foolish, five wise. The reason they were foolish was because they did not bring extra oil, essentially. It ended up not being enough. But they go out there, and the bridegroom was delayed, so it took longer than was expected. All of them went out there. What they were expecting is that the bridegroom's going to be there. But five were wise, knowing that there could be a delay, and they brought extra. Now, another point, this is verse 5 here. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy. Every single one of them. And they all went to sleep. They all thought that the bridegroom would come sooner than he did. And the argument is this, that if you thought you were going to go out there and fall asleep, you wouldn't have went. So it's not like some knew he was going to be delayed or knew the time that he was coming. They knew the bridegroom's coming about this time. Let's get out there. And we're not sure, so let's be prepared and bring some oil with us. That almost summarizes the whole parable right there. It's not that the five wise knew the exact date because they, or the exact time that the bridegroom was going to be out there. They didn't know. But they're like, we don't know exactly when he's going to come. We suspect it's near, so we're going to go out there, but we're going to be prepared for the delay. And you have the five foolish that go out there, and they're not prepared for a delay. And it's not the fact that they fell asleep, because every single one of them fell asleep. That's a common misconception some preachers make when they read this. It's not that they fell asleep. There's nothing wrong with them falling asleep, apparently. In this parable, there's nothing wrong with them falling asleep. They were tired and they rested, and apparently that's okay in this parable. That's not why they were foolish. Keep in mind also everything we've just studied, right? And then we have the bridegroom coming. And it's unexpected and all of a sudden. Let's read this. At midnight, they were roused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up. They all prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. They asked the others for their oil because theirs are going out, and this is their answer. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. If they would have given up their oil, they wouldn't have been able to do their duty either. And so essentially, we got to be careful with parables, but essentially what's happening is like, my oil can't help you. I brought enough. That's enough for me to do what's called upon me to do in this processional. My oil can't help you. They weren't prepared. Now also, keep in mind, through all the study, right? They were awakened. They were aroused. They were asleep. They were doing something else. Not necessarily something wrong, but they're doing something else. And all of a sudden, there's the bridegroom. Right? And hopefully we're catching what the parable is, right? The bridegroom is Jesus' second return. Parousia. There it is. And they're surprised by it, right? We knew it'd be unexpected. We knew it'd be all of a sudden. And there he is. They call him out, and five of them were wise and prepared for the delay. Five of them were not. They ask others for their oil, and they basically say, if we give some of ours, we don't have enough for any of us to do what we're supposed to do. So you will have to go and buy yours and come back. They weren't prepared for that delay. Verse 10, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. They were not prepared, so the only option for the five foolish women were to leave, get the oil they need, and then return in hopes of returning quick enough not to miss the big event. The five wise woke up, they trimmed their wicks, and they joined the processional, and we were welcomed and were welcomed into the wedding feast. The five foolish return a little too late. The door is shut. And when they call out to the Lord, he responds with, I don't know you. So what's going on here, right? What is the point of this? We are in the Olivet Discourse, one of the most friendly, debated areas of Matthew, and maybe even all of Scripture in speaking of eschatology. So what is the point of this? Some people will try to draw the conclusion of like, maybe the oil is like the spirit, right? Or maybe the oil is worked, and really we try to figure out, what does the oil mean? Because we know what the bridesmaids are. Well, kind of. There's some debate on that too. Some think all the bridesmaids are saved people. Some people say, well, all the bridesmaids are people. And some were prepared and some were not. We'll get to kind of where I fall on this later. So we got an idea of what the bridesmaids are. We get the idea of a wedding processional. We get their culture of wedding processionals and how that worked. We know that the groom is Jesus Christ, his second coming, in a sense, engaged on his first coming, coming to Mary on his second coming. And you want to be in the processional. And then people are like, what is the oil? Is it good deeds? Is it that we're supposed to be have these good deeds? And that some weren't prepared. They weren't doing the good deeds. I'm like, well, neither were the wise. They weren't doing the good deeds. They were sleeping. Well, what is the spirit? Maybe it's the spirit. The oil's the spirit. Well, all of them had the spirit then. And we would believe sealed by the spirit. So we don't believe you could lose that. So that wouldn't make sense either, because then they're going back and they're going to buy more spirit. It gets messy. So I'm going to tell you in a moment what I think the oil is. You're going to want to write this down. I think the oil is oil. I do not think, I think that if we tried to attribute something to oil, you could probably do it in a way that's not bad, but I think when Jesus was telling this to his disciples, if they said, well, what is the oil though? He would have been like, it's oil. It's what, you know, the fire, you know, the on the end of the lamp, you know, it needs that. It's olive oil. I said what it is. And we'd maybe be over-spiritualizing what's there, because I think there's something else going on here. So this is what we got in totality. There's a wedding processional. The bridegroom in this illustration is Jesus' second coming. There's a group that's going out to meet them. They go out. Some are prepared for a delay. Some are not prepared for a delay. They all fall asleep. The groom comes unexpectedly. I believe the reason they went to sleep is that's how the story goes, that you can unexpectedly have a groom show up. So it's unexpectedly, and all of a sudden they wake up and he's returned. They've been waiting upon him. And some were prepared for the delay and some weren't. The ones that were not prepared for the delay did not join the processional. They were not welcomed in to the wedding feast, and the door was locked behind them. And the ones that then try to return later, after the point of the parousia, are locked out. The doors are open, but they will be shut. So I believe that the point, what Jesus is getting to, as he tells this parable, is very easy if you put it into context. There is going to be a delay between when Jesus ascends to heaven after the crucifixion to the time that he returns. Now, it's going to be longer than we would like, sooner than some are prepared for, longer than we can anticipate, and it's going to surprise us, though, it's going to come so soon. And we live as though it's tomorrow, knowing that there will be a delay. Do you guys get what's going on here? That's what we see through Scripture. And I think the big idea here is that there's going to be a delay. Don't be caught off guard, unprepared during that delay. But you don't know when it will be, so there's no need to go and keep trying to figure out when will that day or that hour be. I need to know when that is. Be prepared for that day to come at any moment, because it will be all of a sudden. Do we see all the points coming back together through the chapter 24? A lot of them being connected into this parable. The unusual part of this procession was that the bridegroom, the Lord, was delayed. From our perspective, delayed. Because the Father knows. The Father didn't accidentally delay himself. There's a divine ordained point in time when Jesus will return, and it feels delayed to us. It wasn't foolish for the bridesmaids to come out early with eager expectation. It wasn't foolish of them then to wait persistently for the bridegroom's return. It was not foolish of them to rest when they were tired. There were five that were foolish in that they were not prepared for that delay. This parable is preparing us for a delay so that we are prepared during that delay. Now, I would almost like to think that the end portion of this parable isn't about when the door is shut, right? Like, what does that mean? When the door is shut, like, I want to know what that means, because who goes to a wedding processional and the groom doesn't know who the bridesmaids are? So what is this door? And I wanted this not to be something where we talk about that you will not be welcomed to the gates of heaven. But, verse 13. So, and this is kind of like, so these things happen. So, you too must keep watch. And we'll talk in a moment about what keeping watch looks like. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. And that then it says, when they call out, Lord, Lord, the parable shifts. Instead of like this illustration of groom and bridesmaids and grooms and bridesmaids, it just calls it right out. Lord, Lord, please open the door and let me in. And the Lord says back, I don't know you. And if you read your Bible, you know over and over and over again, that phrase is used to the people who've been separated from those who are redeemed. I don't know you. So I do believe that this parable is talking about being prepared for the second coming of Christ, because the door will be closed. And if you're not prepared and you are not prepared for that second coming, you will not be allowed in. There is no Jesus' second coming. So now let me try to get myself into heaven. Let me try to do this faith thing now. I think it's warning against that. That's the issue with not being prepared. So what is preparation? I think that the preparation is not going to church. Let me rephrase that. There's a dangling modifier in there. I don't think that what it means when it says be prepared is that you need to show up to church. I don't think that it means to be prepared, you must give a tithe. I don't think that it means to be prepared that you need to then start praying before you eat. I think that the point of this that we must come to, the question that we should be asking ourselves that I think is a direct application from this passage is, are you prepared for the bridegroom to return right now? And then there's a keeping of that preparation. So are you prepared? Have you repented of your sin and returned to God? This is what the preparation is. This isn't the passage. There are passages that say in the gap between Jesus' ascension and his second coming to be at work, doing the work that God wants you to be doing. This one isn't it. I don't believe this one's. I think this one's saying, be prepared. What is prepared? Have you repented of your sins and turned to God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you admitted that you are a sinner falling short of all righteousness? Are you on your knees in need of a Savior and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in the work of Christ in your place? Do you believe that Jesus fulfilled what you failed and succeeded where you fell? Do you believe that Jesus, being God, could pay the penalty accrued against you by his righteousness? And that God can impute his righteousness in our place upon us placing our faith in him and repenting of sins? You're not going to be prepared by going to church. That's not the preparation. Because everybody showed up there. The preparation was that people had not turned to God. John the Baptist said, repent of your sins and turn to God. The forerunner, the one that came before Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. Like, have we done that? Are you prepared? Repent of your sins and turn to God. And we've heard it. If you go to Cornerstone, I tell you what, maybe there's a week I don't hit it. But if you go twice here, you're going to hear it. That there is one way. And we try to find easier ways. We try to find other ways that make us feel like we're more of a part of the process. We find ways that don't cause as much humility in our life. But there is one way to the Father, to be known by the Father, and that is through Jesus. I want to read you something from Revelation 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. I do believe this parable, when they go into the feast and the door is shut behind them, that this is a feast or the feast after Jesus comes. Communion, we talk about, there is this feast, there is this drinking of wine together with Jesus again. And I think what's important is this door is closed. And I don't know what religion you've heard, because there's plenty of them that believe there is something after this. Jesus comes and there's something after this, after he comes and takes up his people, and there's the separation, that there is something that can happen. I don't believe there is. I believe the Bible is clear. There is one thing you are saved by, and that is grace. And in order to be prepared, the one that is prepared is saved by grace. The ones that aren't prepared, when Jesus returns, they're not part of the procession. They don't go inside. They're not part of the feast. And the door is locked and shut behind them. And then there's people that will inevitably, and we see this all over, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everybody will know, and they will pound on that door and say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And I believe that if you are not prepared, being saved by the grace of God, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins, so then that we can be seen as righteous because of the work of Christ, that we have nothing to boast about, and that if we're not in that place, we are not prepared for the bridegroom. And you will be the one pounding on the door saying, Lord, Lord. And you'll be the one told by the God of the universe that he does not know you. The good news is that Jesus came, and that what we are told and taught through Scripture is that he came to save the world, and that anybody who places their faith in Jesus alone as Savior and Messiah and repents of their sins can be saved. So anybody, there is no nationality that's excluded or superior nationality that's included. Every tongue, every nationality, when Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples, go, and the whole world needs to hear this good news, and the good news is Jesus Christ. There is no better news than that. And if there is an angel that comes and says something different than what the gospel says, it is no gospel at all. It is the one that Jesus taught. Saved by grace, because of great love of the Father. But let us not mistake that for some weakness where there is no justice. There is justice. And for those of us who have repented, our penalties, sins, and iniquities have been laid on Jesus and absorbed in him every ounce of it. And justice has taken place. But there's been this gift that is free to us, but was paid for by Jesus, that for those of us who place our faith in him, that we can be saved. I can't say it enough. By grace, through faith. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And that's how we're saved. And the ones that were unprepared did not place their faith in Jesus. They were not prepared for the second coming. And the horrificness of it is that they didn't know the door would be shut behind them. And it was. So they go and they pound on it. They find it locked. They're pulling on it and jerking on it, and it's locked. So they shout out in desperate pleas. And the Lord says, I never knew you. I want to hear good and faithful servant. Well done. I want Jesus' righteousness because I know I have none. And all of us are in that same boat. And so, two things I want to leave us with. One is the harsh reality, the deserved reality, that for those of us who do not have our penalties paid by Jesus, we will not be allowed in to heaven. The only way in is by having our sins and iniquities paid for by Jesus. One way in, and that's Jesus. So for those of us who have, we'll be in the processional. When Jesus comes, we're gonna trim our wicks. We're gonna get him going, trimming the wicks, makes them brighter, it draws more olive oil in. And Brian, we're getting that processional, even though we don't deserve to be there, by the grace of God, we'll be there and we'll be ushered into the kingdom. And for the ones that were not prepared, they did not bring oil, they were not saved by grace, they did not have their faith in Jesus, they tried to find another way, they were not prepared for that coming, they're going to trim their wicks in a panic and be asking around, can I have some of your oil? Can I have some of your oil? You can't get it from me. My oil can't help you. They're not going to be let in. The door's going to be shut. They're going to pound on the doors. Say, Lord, please let me in. And there's a very real moment where the Lord will say, I never knew you. So that's the tension in the room. There are foolish women, and by women I mean women and men. And there are wise women, and by women I mean women and men, for illustrative purposes. There are wise ones in here, and there are foolish ones. My prayer for the foolish is that you would submit to God, love him, obey his commands, repent of your sins, and place your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious morning to talk of your saving grace, to talk of your love for the world that you sent your Son, to talk of man's failure and Jesus' success, to talk of something that's undeserved for man, but because there's such a great love that you would lay your life down and that you would take the penalty in our place. This substitutionary atonement on the cross is very real and powerful and changed human history. God, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning. Encouraged that there is a way for everyone to be saved. Your word says that for all and any who place their faith will be saved. And that is how then we live and operate within this world. I pray that there would be more and more people added to the kingdom as they hear the good news of Jesus Christ's work on the cross in our place because of love and by grace, and that we can be saved by placing our faith in the triune God, Jesus, and that his work was sufficient and that mine is not. And that Jesus is willing to pay my debt. Father, I thank you for humbly drawing many of us into that. By your first initial work, placing something in us to respond to that gospel, to come to you as Savior, to get on our knees and worship you as Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. God, as we near Easter, I pray that we never lose sight of the good news that was just talked about. And I pray that nobody would feel excluded by works of their sin, that there is no sin of one who desires to be redeemed that can be forgiven. That your work on the cross is sufficient to pay for all sins. And that we would come and confess and submit those to you and turn from those ways and turn to you. That we would repent of sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray now as we sing a song, that we stand and we lift our voices to you, that the redeemed will cry out. Father, I pray that you would anoint this service, bless this time, and that you would be glorified this morning, and that more would be added to your kingdom by the power of your word through your people. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.